of the Lord.
From the first letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, starting in verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Is this on? Yes.
Is the green light on?
Yes, sir.
Okay, it is on then.
Matthew 26. I'll be referencing Matthew 26 shortly.
Jesus saves.
mercy to seek the Lord as to what I would preach. And for quite some time, the Lord had been stirring this message on my heart. And it's like what happened to me many years ago. I was in Denver, Colorado, preaching meetings. And in the night, God woke me up one night and gave me a message for a Bible college. And I said, Lord, you gave me a message for a Bible college. Now you're going to have to give me the college to preach it in. And in due time, God gave me the college to preach it in. And so when a pastor asked if I would preach, this message was right up on the burner and had been for quite some time. And I knew what the Lord wanted me to share. The title of my message, and I'm not one given to titles usually, but the title of my message is Getting Past Your Past. Getting Past Your Past. Just let me ask a question. How many of you, you're believers, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you're born again, but how many of you would raise your hand and say, there are times when my past bothers me? All right. The message is for all of us. So we're going to look at some biblical examples of people who got past their past. Who were they? Peter, Paul, Matthew, the man in the tombs, Zacchaeus, Mary Magdalene, the woman at the well. These are just a few of them. We're going to look at them one by one. And we're going to consider what was their past. How could it have hindered them? And how did they get past it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this conversation. Dorothy's in my home church now for a little over 3 years. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. We pray the mighty working of your Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who listen. Grant me the ability to speak under the unction of the Holy Spirit, I pray. Would you be glorified in this time through your word, through the working of your Spirit in the life of your people. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory, the honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 26, if you turn there. Starting at verse 30. This is a portion of Scripture where Jesus describes Peter's denial. He actually foretells it, and then in some verses following, we will experience the fulfillment of his prophetic word. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so, Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Sleep and take your rest. Later on, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Then I will not take the time to read through the experience of Judas betraying him. I want to go down to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a serving girl came up to him and said, You also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, This man was with Jesus. Betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. That's a heavy, sad Peter experienced, no doubt, I can't even begin to imagine, and I don't think you could either, being in Peter's shoes. And you and I contemplate and think about what I just read, and 3 times with cursing, with an oath, 3 times he denied him. But more than that, he denied, I don't even know the man. Can you? When I repeat that, I feel it right in here. The pain of that. I don't know about you, but if I was Peter, I would find it almost hopeless and impossible to get past that. I can't imagine the depression, I can't imagine the guilt, I can't imagine the feelings of condemnation. I'm through. He'll never have anything to do with me ever again. How many identify? How many of you feel like if that were you, feelings of depression and hopelessness would grip you? Terribly so. And then Jesus rises from the dead, reveals himself to the women, Mary Magdalene first. And he says, now he'd already prophesied to them when he told them they were all going to deny him and flee. All of them. And when he did that, he said, After I've risen, I'll go before you to Galilee. Now he's risen, and that's exactly what he tells Mary. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Get that, folks. Risen Christ, crucifixion behind him, conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he reveals himself for the first time after his resurrection, and this is what he says, Go tell my disciples and Peter. Isn't that amazing? Then we read further into the Gospels and we see Jesus on the shore, the risen Christ on the shore. And the disciples are out fishing. And Jesus calls them. And Peter recognizes it's the Lord. He jumps overboard, swims to shore, comes to Jesus. And Jesus gives him the threefold test. He denied him three times. Remember that? And then he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And what you and I don't see in the English translation is the difference in Greek words used. At one point, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? With agape love, God kind of love. And Peter, that nails him into the core of his inner being after such a denial. And he says, Lord, you know I love you with phileo love, human love. I'm not on the agape level. Not, no. And Jesus tells him three times in a little bit different words, feed my sheep. This man that we would consider a terrible failure, and probably some of us would even class him as hopeless to be restored. Maybe not from the Lord's angle, but from his own angle of guilt and condemnation and hopelessness. Three times he speaks to him, feed my sheep. But he finally, in asking him, each time he asked him again, do you love me? The last time he said, do you love me with human love? By Leo love. And that this is three times. How many of you know Peter's in anguish now? He understands. Three times I denied him. I'm face to face with him. And he's asking me again and again. And again, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. With phileo love, feed my sheep. And then we go shoo, 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 through the pages into Acts chapter 2. And who is it that God chooses to anoint with the Holy Spirit and power and preach a sermon under such an unction of heaven that when Peter finishes his sermon, 3,000 souls come to Christ. And then later, we go through the pages. And we find, well, there's a book. There's a 1 Peter. And 2 Peter. And God used this miserable failure, this weak man, to pen two of the New Testament books. And out of his experience and out of his maturity and out of his mercy and forgiveness, he uses this man to write truths to us that are so valuable and precious, coming through a vessel forgiven and restored by the grace of God. Is that an amazing story? You ain't kidding, that's an amazing story. John in 1 John, you stole my scripture. If I would have got up and said the opening word, I would have used John, 1 John 1:9.
Didn't even know where you were going.
So I thought, thank you, Lord, that's the one I would have used. And I didn't use it, so you got him to use it.
Thank you.
If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm not the brightest light bulb in the box. And when I got saved, I didn't know anything. I wasn't raised in church, and I didn't know. When I started reading the Word, I'd come to these words that I would not know the full meaning, and I teased my wife. I said, I married you for your dictionary. She had the 11th version, a collegiate 11th edition, Webster's Dictionary. It's a very good one. I finally bought one of my own, so she knows I'm with her, not because of her dictionary. But you know, when you're a new Christian and you're seeking God and to know Him better and you're in His Word, it pays to not just skim over it and miss half of what's being said because you don't understand the words. Stop and study Stop and research. You'll find nuggets of gold. And I thought that word cleanse. What does that mean? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know if you believe this or not. Webster's 11th College Edition Dictionary says one of the definitions of the word cleanse is to free from guilt. A proper response, sister. That's better than amen or hallelujah. I mean, wow. To free from guilt. Now let me ask you, or I don't know if it's a question or a statement you figured out. I think it's impossible for a Christian to have peace, deep-seated peace. It's impossible for a Christian to have overflowing joy if they still struggle with guilt. You and I cannot carry the guilt of our failures, weaknesses, and sins and be peaceful. And yet God's word tells us that he has given us in Christ a peace that passes all understanding. So that the people that knew what I was before I came to Christ and saw the transformation after I came to Christ wondered, how can you be so peaceful? Because I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God and the peace of God because I've been forgiven and cleansed, freed from guilt. Justification, just as though I had never sinned. Made right and acceptable in the sight of God by the blood of his Son.
Amen.
Don't get too excited. I'll get excited for you. Hallelujah. Amen. To cleanse, to free from guilt. Peter had to get past this. To me, that's a huge. How many would agree? What I just shared with you from the Gospel of Matthew, that's huge. And I don't think any of you have done that. But let's go to someone else. Let's go to Paul. Paul was a murderer. Paul was a murderer. He was a violent persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus was what he was known as in those days. And he killed Christians, killed them, imprisoned them, stoned them, beat them. And he gave his, what's the word I want? Stood by holding Stephen's coat. And basically gave his encouragement, blessing, support when they stoned Stephen to death. I wonder how Paul dealt with this. Stephen's being stoned to death. Paul standing there, you know, sort of, killing Christians. And then he sees his face light up. And he says, Stephen says, I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the majesty on high. I wonder how Paul slept that night. That was the beginning of something that would finally end in his conversion. On the road to Damascus with papers from the government, to continue his rampage on the Church of Jesus Christ, imprisoning, beating, and killing Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he got knocked off his horse. Spirit work. little Lord? Who are you, Master? Anybody that can knock me off the horse and take my sight like that must be the Master. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. King James. What wilt thou have me to do? Such a horrendous, guilty past. Fighting against the Lord of heaven, persecuting his church. And what Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's how Jesus took it. Persecuting him. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul is made the Apostle Paul. Paul is cleansed. Paul is forgiven. You and I must be able to receive by faith. We trust what God says is true. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive. Come on, forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we believe the devil's lies, he's the accuser of the brethren. He'll put guilt on you every time he can. He'll breed faith and faithlessness and hopelessness and despair and discouragement and despondency in your heart every opportunity he gets. There's something we must memorize, several things we must memorize at heart level, though not necessarily word for word. The truth. The devil is a liar. Amen. Say that with me. The devil is a liar. Amen. Jesus said, he went further, he said, there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He's the accuser of the brethren. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't get too excited. There is therefore now, come on, I want to hear it. Get a little Pentecostal here.
No condemnation.
Hey, come on, brother. Put some preacher voice in there. There is therefore now no. Come on, big voice. John, come on, belt it out there. There is therefore now
no.
Hey, there you go. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. And God used him to pen 13 New Testament books. Divinely inspired Word of God by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Awesome. And the devil's trying to tell some of you because of your past, God will bypass you and not use you. You're not worthy. I got news for you. None of us are worthy.
Amen.
Except by the blood of the Lamb. And he has made me worthy. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, Paul was a hated... My next review is Matthew. Now, we might not think too much about him if we don't know about his background, but he was a hated tax collector. And tax collectors were ranked right along in that culture with murderers and robbers and harlots. He was a publican in which Bible days was synonymous with sinner or pagan. Matthew owned his old identity only to magnify Christ's grace. It was Paul who said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
And Matthew only owned his past so that he might glorify the mercy and grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ as a result. And then there's this little man named Zacchaeus. Little guy. Zacchaeus was also in the same class as Matthew. What a conversion he had. Luke chapter 19, if you want to follow, I'm going to turn to that scripture. There was a man, starting at verse 2 of Luke 19. Whether you want to use your Bible. Thank you, brother. There's my partner back there doing his stuff on the computer. So for those of you that can't lift the Bible, we'll put it on the screen. No, you're not. You're just giving us the reference. Okay. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Amen. Looks almost like he was saved by good works. Don't misunderstand what you read. Nobody's saved by works. Nobody's saved by keeping the law. We're all sinners, all of sin and come short of the glory of God. None righteous, none one. I believe the good works, the works of obedience that we do are the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's because we've been converted that we do these things, not to get converted, not to earn something from God, not to earn His favor, not to earn His grace, but a response of deep gratitude and transformation in our hearts, in living a life that pleases Him and seeking to obey Him. Amen?
Amen.
Then I must rush along because I don't want to keep you till 1. We'll just try for 12:30. No, I'm just kidding. Man in the tombs. The man in the tombs. Mark 5, starting at verse 2. Mark 5, starting at verse 2. And I'm only on my first page, and I got 7 pages of notes. I'm going fast. Ask Art, I'm going fast. He's the one that calls me speedy. Mark 5, starting verse 2. When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had strength to subdue him. Night and day and among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out, bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of God, the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." By the way, a legion is 6,000. This one man had 6,000 demons in him. No wonder he was a crazy man living in the graveyard. Screaming and crying at night, busting chains and shackles, bruising himself with stone. You could hear him screaming in the night. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding over there on the hillside, and they begged him, that's the demons talking. They begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirit came out entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Now, one man had 6,000 demons. 2,000 pigs got 6,000 demons, so they had a lot less than that man, and it was enough to kill them all. The force of the evil spirits that possessed this guy. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. He did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Isn't that amazing? He didn't try to hide from his past. A man like that is a trophy of God's grace. A trophy of God's mercy and transforming power. When I gave my testimony here, I stopped at a bad point because I said I was on my way to getting kicked out of the service, and some of you think that's where I went. But because of the transforming power of God and the life change that he brought into my life, the sergeants that were writing up papers to kick me out of the military stopped the papers, put me on probation, and said, "We got to figure out what to do with you because we don't want to kick you out anymore because of what God had done." Because of what God had done. God intends for you to be a light in darkness, salt in a saltless society, a witness to God's mercy, grace, forgiveness, and power, life-changing power. That's where God wants you and what God wants from you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Mary Magdalene. I won't take details. We're not going to read all these. Mary Magdalene, out of whom were cast 7 devils. That's all it says about her. There's been some people that have gone out of context and tried to conjure up other things to pin on her, like prostitution and some other things. But the text and the context does not allow that. So we can't assume what the Bible doesn't say. We can't assume that she was a harlot, that she was bad. But demons, at worst, make a person very sick and dysfunctional. She had a past, and all that the Bible says about her past was she had 7 demons. And Jesus delivered her. She became an ardent, devoted follower and supporter of the ministry of Jesus Christ and was the first at the tomb. She was one of the early ones to arrive at the cross. She witnessed the beating of Jesus. She witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus and was the first to witness the resurrection. And she was the one Jesus said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." Hallelujah. God had transformed this woman. Whatever the effects of her past, she got past her past. Amen?
Amen.
No baggage. No baggage. She got past her past. Then there's the woman at the well. Let's look at her for a minute. John chapter 4. Starting at verse 6. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. How many understand he's speaking of the life of the Spirit? The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, now we're going to get a glimpse of this lady's past. Watch. Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said, You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. Woo! Boy, he threw the covers off, didn't he? You're telling the truth, sweetie. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with right now, you just shack it up. He calls it what it is. It's not an affair. It's adultery. Relationship. Yeah, right. Relationship. The woman said to her, I think I'd be this right along with her. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Good perception. He just told you about your life. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Don't tell me that the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is divine. Don't tell me that Jesus didn't say he was the Son of God. It says right here from his own mouth to the woman at the well. She said the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is coming. The one talking to you is him. Jesus owned that. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So now listen to this line. This is humorous. So the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the people. One preacher preached on this and he titled his message, The Lady That Left Her Water Pot and Took the Well Home With Her. Hallelujah. Yeah, the lady that left her water pot took the well home with her. Now what Jesus said, you believe on me, I'll give you water that you don't draw from here. And you'll never thirst again forever. It'll be a well springing up inside of you. Hallelujah. Just relax, I'll shout for you. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, listen to this, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said one to another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white to harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." Here's the lady that got past her past, went into town and had a reputation, and because of her reputation, the whole town turns out. Don't hide because of yesterday. Yesterday's under the blood. Stand up and be counted for the glory of God. Amen. He's made you a new creature. Thank you, Mark. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is God. The new has... That's a different translation, but I'll accept it. Hallelujah. All right, let's move toward a closing spot somewhere in the near future. Let me ask a question. What is it about our past that blocks our way and keeps us from being free? What is it that keeps us from going on in Christ's victory? Is it guilt? Condemnation, shame, fear of rejection, unbelief. Jesus said, "You know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whomsoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed." He's able to save to the uttermost, full and complete. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him or through Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for us. It didn't take me long after I got saved that I looked in the Scripture and I said, "I know I'm going to make it. I know I can make it. I know I'm going to make it because He's praying for me." Hallelujah. I like it when you pray for me, Mark. But my guarantee is the Son of God's praying for me. And He gets answers all the time. Amen? So, how did they get past their past? Thank you, sir. Through Jesus Christ. Who did it for them? Who got them past their past? Jesus Christ. What did He do? Yes. And on the cross He said, "It is finished." Isn't that great? I'm trying to subdue myself and stay calm. You don't understand what I'm feeling on the inside. I'm just trying to stay calm up here. But I could be doing cartwheels and shouting hallelujah big time. This is powerful. It's powerful. Powerful. What He did on the cross. I don't know about you, when I was reading about the crucifixion and Him praying in the garden, that was moving me. Praying to the Father. That kind of total surrender for me, for you. And then on the cross. So powerful. You know what? We don't know anything about the one thief on the cross there with Him. There was two of them, but one of them. All we know is it's a thief, a robber. That's what we know. It's evident he's dying for his sins. And he must have had a criminal lifestyle for a long time. But the light came on by the Holy Spirit as he hung on the cross. And he looked over at Jesus. He told the other thief, "Shut up." That's paraphrased by Dwayne Dragon. "Shut up, stupid. We're getting what we deserve, and he's innocent." And he looked at Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Yeah, wow. That's right, brother. Now what, okay, we asked three questions so far. Well, how did they do it? He did it for them. Who did it for them? Jesus Christ. What did He do? Died on the cross, but more than that, He rose again. We have a living Savior, folks. We have a living, did you hear me? We have a living Savior. What did they do in the process? Thank you. You're with me, Steve. Praise God. They believe. They believe. Whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever doesn't believe doesn't have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So, let me ask another question. What could have kept them in their past? Because we have a lot of Christians, I'm not questioning whether they're saved or not saved. Now we're talking about saved people. That are carrying baggage they should not carry. Are you with me? Laboring, being hindered in their ability to be a testimony for Christ. The devil came to do three things. What are they? Came to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, in opposite of that, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full, more abundantly. Hallelujah. Just relax. Now I want to remind you of some things. Number one, remember the Bible says all unbelief is sin. It says it two different ways. It says it that way, and then it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus couldn't do many mighty works in one particular city, Son of God, here on earth. And we know his ministry was about going around doing good, healing all manner of sickness, and all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's a quote from the book of Acts. And yet in one city he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. So let's just look at living in our past does to us. What does living in our past do to us? Somebody raise your hand and tell me.
Depresses us.
Okay.
Drags us down.
Yeah. Who over here?
Full of doubt.
Huh?
Full of doubt.
Full of doubt.
It impedes the glory of God.
What?
It impedes the glory of God.
It impedes the glory of God. That's right.
Keeps you from living in the present.
Keeps you from living in the present. That's right.
That's right.
Somebody else. Oppresses you. Steals your joy. Steals your peace. Steals your faith. Steals your trust. Steals your confidence. Yes, and Jesus said, for this cause, the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, I'm going to introduce a thought to you that maybe you hadn't entertained. Some people refuse to get past their past. Some people refuse to get past their past. I'm going to give you some reasons. Why? One of them is bitterness. Bitterness, unforgiveness. Those things will keep you right there nailed to your past. Anger will keep you in your past. Self-blame. Oh, that's an interesting new thing. Self-blame. Regrets, resentment, fears. Because of the failures of the past, we believe that God won't bless us. Guess who's telling us that? Hello? That's right, the devil. And what did we already quote? The devil is
liar.
A liar. When he speaks, there is no truth. He's the father of lies. What else is he? The accuser of?
The brethren.
That's us. So the devil says God won't bless you because of your past. But it's not only the devil that says that. We sometimes say that to ourselves. We punish ourselves because we feel we've disappointed ourselves. We thought we were better than that, wouldn't stoop to those levels, wouldn't go there. But we've done it, we own it, and we feel like we deserve punishment, so we punish ourselves. It's not a sad commentary. Very sad. We must go on with God, and that, let me say this, you can't do it with the past standing in your way. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Are you with me?
Yes.
Are you bored?
No.
One pastor said, I want the board to stay after church so nobody went home. they were all bored. See, even pride can keep us in the past because we are ashamed. We thought we would never do what we've done. We thought we were above such things as haunt us from our past, and our pride is offended, and we won't forgive ourselves. We feel we have to punish ourselves. Let me ask you a question. Is there something in your past that you are comfortable with that gives you an excuse for not going on with God? Do you want pity or attention from others related to your past rather than going on and leaving it behind? Is it possible that some people don't get past their past because they don't want to? Isn't that sad? Let me give you some good Bible verses and promises in closing. I'm going to rattle these off quick. You haven't got time to turn to them. Psalm 86, 5. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Psalms 86, 13. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Psalm 86, verse 15 and 16. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. By the way, how many remember what God told Paul the Apostle? My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. We're to take our past, put it at the feet of Jesus, lean hard on Him, and walk in the newness of life that He's given us. Amen?
Amen.
By the empowering of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Hallelujah. Psalm 90, verse 14. Sanctify us in the morning with your steadfast love. Excuse me. Satisfy. I said sanctify. But I like that too. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Psalm 103, verse 8 through 13. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Woo! That's shouting ground. Hallelujah. How many of you understand that I can start in Oregon and head to New York? I'm going east. I can cross the Atlantic into what's beyond the Atlantic, Europe, and I can keep going, and I can come around, and I can come to Hawaii. I'm still going east. I'm going to go east from Hawaii to San Francisco. And then I'm going to go from San Francisco east, and then I'm going to go to New York again. I'm going to cross the Atlantic again, and I'm going to keep going, and I'm going east all the time. How many understand you go around the world, around the world, around the world, and never go west? You got to turn around and go west. If I go north far enough, I'm going to go south without turning around, right? He didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Hallelujah. He said as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to go east, and I'm going to go east, and I'm going to go east. I'm going to keep going, never run into my sins again. Hallelujah. You relax. I'll say it for you. Hallelujah. Worthy to be praised.
Amen.
Amen. Let every man that have breath. How many got breath? Praise the Lord.
Praise
Hallelujah.
God.
Praise God. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Micah 7, 18, 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. anybody here getting excited?
Yeah.
This is about us. This is about what he's done for us. Amen. Ephesians, going on, we're going to jump in the New Testament. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Amen.
Amen.
And here's the scripture that our sister read to us today. And that was moving you when you read that. Listen carefully. Nobody in this room is as bad as Apostle Paul. I know, because he was the worst. The Bible says he was the worst. The foremost sinner. The utmost sinner. Let me tell you his words. His words to Timothy. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent person, or insolent opponent, but I received mercy. Because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this. Listen to this carefully. I received mercy for this reason. There's a reason. I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. As an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And I join with him, saying, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. We're almost done. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God is like this. Now, marvelous, wonderful. God is like this. Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor are heavy laden. I'll give you rest.
Amen.
1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You know what? God's so sure of his keeping power, but he's got a reservation sign hanging on the door. I plan a vacation, I call in advance, get reservations. Especially if it's vacation time, because all the hotels can be full. Call months in advance, make a reservation. I know everything's taken care of, sweetheart. Relax.
He's got your picture on his refrigerator.
Amen, brother. Hallelujah! What a thought. Amen. Amen. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. With this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, More precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 2:10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. My final closing thought, page 7. Hallelujah. John, you're still awake. Praise God. Amen. Man, I'm happy. It's pretty good when the preacher can preach himself happy. Somebody said, if I got any happier, I'd have to be two people. Hallelujah. You see, if this is real, what I'm preaching to you, if it's real, you can have peace that passes all understanding. Yes. You can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Otherwise, you got a boring religion. Yeah. Amen. You know what sign language for boring is? Really? I preach to deaf people and had a deaf interpreter. Boring.
I hope you didn't see that.
Sometimes I stopped and I watched her. She said, "You're wearing me out." Quote from Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary and from Unger's New Unger's Bible Dictionary. Two quotes, and I'm through. But God's nothing. Amen?
Amen.
He that began a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, let him. Believe it. Receive from him. Act on the word of God. Stand up. Tell the devil he's a liar. Because there is therefore now no condemnation. If you get something coming to you, condemnation over something that you put under the blood of Christ, it's not God bringing it to you. Hello?
Yeah. Amen.
He said, I'm going to put it in the sea and leave it there. All your iniquity. Thrown in the sea.
Yeah.
All right, here's the quote. It's a quote concerning regeneration. The spiritual change brought about in a person's life by an act of God is in regeneration, a person's sinful nature is changed, and he is enabled to respond to God in faith. The word regeneration occurs only in the New Testament, Matthew 19:28, Titus 3:5. But the concept or idea is common throughout the Bible. The literal meaning of regeneration is born again. There is a first birth and a second birth. The first, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:1-12, is of the flesh. The second birth is of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit is essential before a person can enter the kingdom of God. Every biblical command to man to undergo a radical change of character from self-centeredness to God-centeredness is, in effect, an appeal to be born again. And there's multiple scripture references that I won't take time for. Great religious experiences like that of Jacob at Jabbok, Moses at the burning bush, Josiah on hearing the reading of the law, Isaiah in the temple, might well be regarded as new birth. Thus, regeneration involves an enlightening of the mind, a change of the will, a renewed nature. It extends to the total nature of man, changing a person's desires and restoring him to a right relationship with God in Christ. The need for regeneration grows out of humanity's sinfulness. It is brought about through God's initiative. God works in the human heart. The person responds to God through faith. Thus, regeneration is an act of God through the Holy Spirit, resulting in resurrection from sin to a new life in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Last quote. Regeneration. The spiritual change wrought in man by the Holy Spirit, by which he becomes a possessor of a new life. It is to be distinguished from justification, because justification is a change in our relation to God, whereas regeneration is a change in our moral and spiritual nature. The necessity in the one case is in the fact of guilt, in the other, depravity. They coincide in point of time and are alike instantaneous, and thus are both covered by the general term conversion, as the term is popularly and loosely applied. Still, they are distinct in that the one is the removal of guilt, hallelujah, get this, the removal of guilt by divine forgiveness. And the other is the change from a state of depravity or spiritual death to that of spiritual life. Regeneration is also to be distinguished from sanctification, inasmuch as the latter is the work of God in developing the new life and bringing it to perfection, whereas the former is the beginning of that life. Hallelujah. Regeneration is represented in the scriptures principally by such terms as born again, born of God, born of the Spirit. There are also other forms of expression of deep significance with reference to the same great fact. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's still morning. We're at a serious moment here. Very serious moment. Preacher in the world, but I tried to give you God's word, God's truth. To know the truth will set you free. How many of you can close your eyes for a moment, just have a private moment. How many of you would say, God used the scriptures today to speak to your life? Slip your hand up and back. Praise God. I want to pray. I want you to pray. You don't have to pray out loud, but it's good to pray out loud. You talk to Him. You take all that's bothered you in your past. If you haven't confessed it, if you haven't been born again, now's a good time to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. He's calling you. He's knocking at your heart's door. Say, you want to get rid of that guilt? You want new life? Put your trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Confess your sin. He's faithful to forgive and to cleanse you. He'll make you a new person by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just commit your life to Him. Trust in Him. Father, you see these hands that have been raised. Those that you've spoken to by your Spirit through the Word of God. Lord, it's a terrible thing to be bound, some people for years, by the guilt of the past. The enemy has stolen and wounded, hindered them in making progress in their walk with you, distorted what your nature and character is really like. And Lord, we gave several scriptures today just magnifying your compassion, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that today, as a result of the work of your Spirit, not the result of anything I've said or done, but the working of your Holy Spirit in human hearts, I pray today will be a day when people experience the transforming power of God. These that raise their hand, signifying that they sense that you have spoken to them through what has been shared today, I pray the complete and final work of the Holy Spirit, not final in, as far as eternity in this, and in this life, but finalizing what we have said today, Lord, to lift people out of their past and lift the past off of people and let them and cause them to walk in the freedom and the forgiveness and the kindness and the compassion of Christ in real life. Lord, abolish the effects of the past, cancel the lies of the liar, and set people free as we stand here in your presence. We thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. Amen.